Well, I do appreciate very much the invitation to be here today, the confidence that has been expressed in me and asking me to deliver this lecture to you today. And just really appreciate the invitation to be here, Cousin Tommy. I actually had given some thought to shaking things up a little bit and get with Luke Chandler and trade outlines with him and present the Lakish issue or story here and let him talk about brotherly love over there. And the reason I thought that was, of all people right now, who needs to hear about brotherly love than those who decided not to hear about brotherly love? But then it occurred to me, I would get up here and I would look down at my notes or his notes on Lakish and find them to be written in Spanish, and thus I'd be really lost. So we're going to go ahead and do brotherly love here. I do really honestly appreciate the opportunity to stand before you today. When I received the invitation to be here and saw that, get that started for another reason, but saw that the lecture that I was asked to give was based primarily out of the book of 1 John, I immediately began thinking about my father. Very early on in my preaching life, you know, going home for Thanksgiving, Christmas, or he was visiting us for, I don't recall what the circumstances were, but I remember very well a conversation that we had as a young preacher and the suddenly being put in the position of having to come up with a sermon every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and we were talking about sermon ideas and things like that, as you might well imagine a preacher family would do. And his advice was to go to the book of 1 John. That whenever he would have difficulty finding or thinking about what might be a good thing to preach about, he might turn to 1 John, and that's what I did. And I put together a series of lessons based on so many things out of the book of 1 John, and I would encourage, if there are any preachers in the audience this morning, I would encourage you to do the same. There are some wonderful lessons there that need to be picked up on. And of course, one of those lessons is the concept of brotherly love, and that's what we'll address ourselves to this morning. But there's an old saying that the mind can learn only what the seat can endure. And therefore, I am skipping a big chunk of what I had intended to talk to you about this morning that deals with light in the book of 1 John. And the reason being, we've already talked a lot throughout this week with the other speakers along those lines, and So we can save ourselves a little time this morning with the other things I want to focus our attention on. And so I'm going to leave those issues to you. I'm going to basically, if you'll accept the challenge, I'm going to challenge you to study the book of 1 John and put the first half of this study together yourself. If you'll accept the challenge, if you'll accept the assignment, go to the book of 1 John and study it thoroughly. And notice the various places where the privileges are discussed that we have in Christ Jesus, the privileges that we have if we are in fellowship with God in the light. Notice the various things in the book of 1 John that are presented as to proofs that we indeed are in the light, that we are in fact in fellowship with God. And I'm confident that if you would do that, that you would actually find yourself coming up with a better lesson than what I would present here today. Should I have had the time to do so. But we want to address ourselves just very briefly, of course, what we've been talking about all week, the concept of light and darkness, the concept of God's realm of light and Satan's realm of darkness. But I want us to focus for just a quick moment on this idea, only to the extent that I want us to notice the various ways in the book of 1 John that having fellowship with God is described. It's not just described as having fellowship with God, but it's described as walking in the light, as abiding in the light or in the Son or in the Father, as knowing God, loving God, being born of God, practicing righteousness, keeping His commandments. All of these are ways of expressing the same thought, that we are in fellowship with God in the light. And I wanted us to just quickly notice those points, because as we go through our lesson this morning and we allude to various passages in 1 John that talk about brotherly love, it may not be talking about brotherly love in the context of the words fellowship with God. It may be describing walking in the light or knowing God and these other concepts, but they're all talking about the same thing, And so these are all just different ways of referring to our relationship to our Lord in the light. The question about how can we know that we are in fellowship with God? Again, I'm going to leave that to you in your own studies for the sake of time. However, there is one exception to that that I want to make, of course. There is the simple point that if we are in fellowship with God in the light, then we love our brother. And that's the whole point of the rest of our lesson this morning. So we do want to spend a moment on this. Consider over in the book of 1 John chapter 2, and you might turn to 1 John. We'll be looking at a number of passages within the book itself. And I'll go ahead and tell you, while I was here at Florida College in the fall of 78, the requirement was that you use the American Standard Version. And I've never gotten away from the American Standard Version as a result of that. No one uses the American Standard Version anywhere I preach, it seems like. But that's what I'm stuck on, and that's what I'll be referring to in these quotes. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, John says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness and walketh in the darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." And so John makes it clear that walking in the light, that to walk in the light, we must love our brother. And he expresses it again in chapter 3 and in verse 10 in a negative way. In chapter 3 and in verse 10, he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." We are not of God if we do not love our brother. And thus the idea about walking in the light, that one of the ways in which we can see if we are walking in the light is if we love our brother. To truly know God as light means loving our brother. There's nothing more basic to the teaching of Christ than brotherly love. It is a test of our discipleship. In the book of 1 John, his primary application of walking in the light and knowing God and all of these other things that we just quickly went over is in the application of loving God's children, loving our brethren. And so it's very fundamental to our life as God's children. We want to talk about brotherly love itself, though, for just a few moments as we introduce some points that we want to look at. But I want us to, first of all, make note of the fact that John calls it both an old as well as a new commandment. It is old and it is new. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verses 7 through 9, 1 John 2 and verses 7 through 9, John says, "Beloved, no new commandment write I unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard. Again, a new commandment write I unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light already shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now." And so he makes reference to a commandment that is both old as well as new. And I believe that what John is alluding to is the example of Jesus in respect to brotherly love. Over in 2 John in verses 5 and 6. In 2 John in verses 5 and 6, John says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote to thee a new commandment, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." And so John sort of pulls together both the idea of following the example of Jesus and the idea of brotherly love as being this old and yet new commandment. So this old and new, or this old that is a new commandment as well, is the command to follow the example of Jesus and to love one another. That passage there in 1 John chapter 2, the connection that it has to the words of Jesus himself should be obvious. Back in John the 13th chapter in verse 34, you'll remember Jesus made the comment, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." John wrote that. John recorded those words of Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34. And here in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 7 through 11, he says the exact same thing. But what made the commandment to love our brother new? It was, in fact, an old commandment. You can go back to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and see the command that was given to love their brother. And in fact, Jesus made reference to it and made it clear that it was second only to the command to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so it was not a new commandment in that sense. It was an old commandment that they had been given long ago. So in what way was it a new commandment? I want to draw your attention to the word new itself, because the word new itself tells us a little bit about what he means when he says that it is a new commandment. Let's see, what was his name? Clinton Gill, in his commentary on the epistles of John, he said that the word, and I didn't take Greek here. Those of you that don't know Greek, well, my pronunciation would be as good as yours. Those of you that did take Greek, you would be tempted to reprimand me, so anyway, I would pronounce it kainos. The word, he says the word is kainos here in 1 John. Its synonym is neos. Both are translated new in our English versions. Kainos, used here, means new in reference to quality, while neos means new in reference to time. And so the word that is used here, he says, has reference to quality. Not to newness in reference to time. It's not a late-breaking headline, for our newspapers. Extra, read all about it. Edict from heaven given, love your brother. No, that's not the idea. It's the idea that it's taken on a new quality. It's new in quality. It's taken on a much higher quality than it had before. Seth Wilson made the comment, Jesus brought to men a new understanding of love, a new appreciation for it, and an intensified motive for loving. And indeed, we know love because of what Jesus has done. Jesus, when he gave the command to love our brother, he made it clear that we are to love like he did. He said, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another, John 13, 34. The love that we're to have for one another is to be likened unto the love that Jesus had for us. It's to be like the sacrificial love that Jesus had and that is lacking in a lot of people. We've got to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for our brethren. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 16, 1 John 3 and verse 16, John says, hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus proved his love to us by being willing to die on the cross. How much did he love us? He loved us this much. And we're told that we're to love our brethren to that same extent. We too are to manifest a sacrificial love, to be willing to give ourselves in the best interest of others, especially our brethren, even when they're not likable, when they're not lovable. Even then, we're to have love in our hearts for them. We've got to be willing to sacrifice, make great sacrifices for them. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and notice in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, where Paul says, wherefore, if meat causeth my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. Do we love our brethren to that extent? Are we willing to give up the eating of meat for life if that's what is best for our brother or sister in Christ? That's what we're called upon to do, to have the kind of love for one another that we are willing to sacrifice things in this world that is good for and better for them. Jesus was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice because it was in our best interest, and we must imitate and live by the ultimate example of love that he has shown us. But one other point I wanted us to note as we talk about brotherly love in general first, and that is that it is simply called a command. We want to understand that it is a command. This old and now new command is brotherly love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21, he says, "This commandment have we from him, for that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." It is a commandment. Back in 1993, the theme of the Florida College lectures was, the Gospel and Epistles of John. There we go. And during that lectureship, Jerry Earnhardt presented a lecture called Life, Light, and Love. And you know I had to read that with this assignment. I wanted to just notice what he had to say. He said, "The fact that such love may be commanded necessarily implies that God wants something well beyond involuntary sentimental attraction to the amiable qualities of our brethren. Commandments address man's volition. The love which man which God demands necessarily flows from man's will. If we are waiting to fall in love with our brethren, we are in for a long wait. It won't happen. If we ever learn to love one another, it will be because we determined to do so and stuck with our decision." I thought he worded that well. It is a commanded love. And we ask you if you have made that decision. Have you made the determination in your heart that you are going to love your brethren, even again when they're not likable? Have you made that decision? Sadly, many have not. I want us to focus for a little bit on the concept of the importance of brotherly love as seen in the book of 1 John. First thing I want us to notice is that it is necessary to loving God. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verses 20 and 21, 1 John 4 and verses 20 and 21, John says, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." We simply cannot love God if we do not obey his command to love our brother. You know, when we love someone, we're eager to do whatever they ask us to do because we love them. In 1984, my grandmother, my dad's mother, Babe, died. And at the time of her death, my mom and dad were with us in Asheville, North Carolina. He was finishing up a meeting there. She died on Saturday night. They let him know Sunday afternoon. That was his instructions. So that Sunday night after church, we all headed to Somerset, Kentucky. And then the next day on up to Louisville for the arrangements for the funeral and all that took place. So Dad has been away from home for a couple of weeks now, and he needs to stay in Louisville for a few more days to take care of business. And he asked if I'll stop by and mow his yard on my way back to North Carolina. I don't necessarily like mowing yards, especially with a push mower, but I didn't hesitate to mow my dad's yard. Because I love him. I loved him, and therefore I was eager to do what would be helpful to him, what would please him. Because we love someone, we want to do what pleases them. And doing what they ask of us is what pleases them. And therefore, if we love God, if we honestly and truly love God, then we're going to want to obey his commandments, one of which is that we love God. Our brother. In fact, you remember Jesus saying in John chapter 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you." Jesus also said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If we love him, we will obey him, and therefore obey the command to love one another. So it's necessary to loving God, but also because God first loved us. We love God and we love our brethren because he first loved us. 1 John 4 in verse 19, John said it simply, "We love because he first loved us." You know, it's the natural response. When someone expresses genuine love and care and concern for us, it's only natural that we develop some feelings in return because because they loved us first, then we develop love for them too. And thus, the more we can appreciate the immense love of God for us, the more we will naturally love him. John explained how God first showed his love toward us in chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. There he said, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So God showed his love for us by giving us his Son to die that cruel death in our place. We should continually remind ourselves of the many marvelous ways in which God has richly blessed us. Such reminders will kindle love in our hearts for God, and in return, remind us of what happens if we genuinely love God. And what is that? If we genuinely love God, then we want to obey him, and thus we will want to obey the command to love our brother as he has commanded. But another thing that we want to consider that shows the importance of brotherly love, because we have the same Father, we're brethren with the same Father. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. He says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and whosoever loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do his commandments." Brotherly love is based on having a common spiritual father. It's only natural for one to love his siblings. I have 4 sisters, no brothers. 2 older sisters, 2 younger sisters, right smack in the middle of them. And that probably explains some things about me. The 2 younger sisters are here this morning. The other day on the way down, stopped to pay a visit to my cousin Don. Don passed away yesterday, Don Shearer. But what I wanted to relate to you, walked in and all the family that were gathered there, there was a little boy sitting in a chair, and I asked him, "Who are you?" I didn't know who he was. And he hawed around, and then he said, "Well, I'm my father's son." And that struck me as funny. Those of you that knew my father, you know that I am my father's son, because you know I look a lot like my dad. I physically look a lot like my dad, and everywhere I go, people will actually call me Art. And the strangest time was here recently, someone was talking about Dad, and they referred to him as Alex. And says, but I bear the image of my father. And the more I bear the image of my father, the more you know and understand that I am my father's son. My sisters don't necessarily physically look like my dad, but the reality is that all 5 of us look like our mom and dad in a spiritual way. We were all raised together, of course. We were all exposed to the same things. We all have common experiences and those common influences. Many times we find ourselves thinking alike, sharing the same interests and passions because of that common relationship that we had to our parents. All those commonalities that we shared because of that common parentage, it triggers love between us. We love one another. And that's natural. Well, the more that we try to be like our father, the more we become like one another, and the more we therefore love one another. And so spiritually speaking, the more we try to be like our father above, the more we will naturally love our brethren. The commonalities that spring from our common father are many. Gardner Spring, he expressed it this way, and I thought it was good. He said, "Actuated by the same principles, cherishing the same hopes, animated by the same prospects, laboring under the same disappointments, having the same enemies to encounter and the same temptations to resist, the same hell to shun and the same heaven to enjoy, it is not strange that they should love one another sincerely and often with a pure heart fervently." We share a common spiritual father. And therefore, we should naturally love one another. The more we will seek to be holy as he is holy, the more we will love those that he loves, which of course are those that are walking in fellowship with him. But another point, and that is to have fellowship with God and to have cleansing from our sins. Of course, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, where John has said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we're walking in the light, we are in fellowship with God, because that's where God is. God is light, and he is in the light. And so if we are in fellowship with God, he said then that we have the cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ of our sins. Being in fellowship with God is important. It's absolutely essential for us to have the cleansing of our sins. Well, with that thought in mind, remember as well 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 9, when he said, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. We must be in the light to have fellowship with God and to have the cleansing of our sins, but we are not even in the light if we don't love our brother. And so brotherly love is essential. We need to have brotherly love to have light to see by. 1 John chapter 2 and in verses 10 and 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. John says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness and walketh in the darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I suspect that we have all done it at one time or another, or maybe on multiple occasions. Earlier this week, we heard Robert Spears describe how on multiple occasions in the same night he did this. We're stumbling around in the darkness. He ran into the wall. First time because he didn't realize he was not at home. He was at someone else's house. But even after he thought it all through and realized where he was and remapped everything out in his mind, he still ran into the wall and had to call out for his wife to turn the light on because he was lost in the dark. I thought he expressed it so well. But we've all done that, haven't we? And it may be just in the darkness of our room, or it may be walking around outside and we stumbled and fell over something. Maybe we stepped on a little piece of Lego or something. And we didn't know it was there because of the darkness. You can flip the light switch on and no problems. You can avoid the Lego. You can avoid the bedpost or whatever it is. And you'll not have the danger. You'll not walk into that wall, because you have the light to see by, to expose those obstacles. When you're in the darkness, you're in danger of those pitfalls that will come along. Well, John uses that familiar scenario to suggest that we need to love our brother, because if we don't, then we're in the darkness. We're stumbling around like a blind man in the darkness. If we don't love our brother, if we've allowed our heart to be filled with hate for our brother, then our judgment is clouded. We're not going to be able to think and see clearly. It may very well be that they would suggest something that would be a good idea for the work in the local church, but we would oppose it simply because they're the ones that suggested it. How many times, brethren, have we seen that sort of thing happen? And we've allowed our lack of love for our brother to blind us and to leave us then in the darkness. Jesus said it this way in John, chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of light. The light of life, rather. If we follow Jesus in the light, we'll not be stumbling around dangerously in the darkness. Following his guidance, he'll lead us to the spiritual life that we seek. He'll lead us to the fellowship we need with God. And what's necessary to have fellowship with God, to follow Jesus in the light? Well, brotherly love, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Another last reason is to have eternal life. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So clearly we must love our brother if we want eternal life, and that should be clear from all the other points that we've already made this morning. These are all good reasons that John presents as to why we should love one another. Since brotherly love is important to our relationship with God and to walking with Christ in the light, what is it, and how do we actively engage in brotherly love? Notice how John describes brotherly love for us in the book of 1 John. First of all, we want to notice he describes it as sacrificial love, and we've already touched on that a little bit. First of all, in John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, and in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you." Brotherly love, again, is to be like the love that Jesus had for us. 1 John 3 and verse 16, as we also had read, "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." We come to know and appreciate that God is love by what Jesus has done for us, by that sacrifice that he made of himself for us. Genuine love for our brethren is a willingness to do what Jesus did, to lay down our lives for our brethren. Are you willing to die for someone else simply because they are a brother or sister in Christ Jesus? That's the kind of love that Jesus manifested, and what Jesus and John both say that we're to have one for another. But something else I wanted us to note, and that is, it is a compassionate love. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 17, he says, "But whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him?" I think John is arguing here that if we're willing to do the greater, if we claim to be willing to do the greater thing, that is to give our life for our brother, then surely we'll be willing to do the lesser thing, to give up of our things in this world in order to help a brother in need. So the test of whether we love our brother like Jesus loved us is whether or not we're willing to die for them. And the test of whether we're willing to die for them is our willingness to help them on a daily basis as those needs might exist. In practice, very few of us are called upon to put our lives in any danger at all, much less to actually give our lives for a brother or sister in Christ Jesus. But we are called upon regularly to show that we have that depth of love for one another by the opportunities that are put before us regularly to reach out and to help a brother or sister in need. Loving our brethren means a commitment to sacrificing everything to meet their needs. I think the story of the Good Samaritan illustrates that very well in Luke chapter 10. Here you had the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan coming along to finding this man that had been beaten and left for dead. And that Good Samaritan, as we call him, he was the only one that was moved with compassion, who had love for the man enough to spend some of his time and resources to see that the needs that were presented before him were met. And that's a good example for us to think about, because that's the kind of love that we are to have as well. If we are practicing brotherly love as commanded by our Lord, then we too would be willing to expend ourselves in order to meet the needs of our brethren. But also, it is an active, sincere, and fervent love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth." Clearly, John is telling us that our love that we are to have for one another is to be more than just fluffy words of affection. There's to be some action involved. You remember back in James chapter 2, James was talking about faith and works. In James chapter 2, and in verses 15 and 16, he said, "If a brother or sister be naked and lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit?" We know the answer doesn't profit anything. The love that we're to have for one another, it's without any profit at all if it's just in word. There's got to be some action behind it. Thankfully, our Lord didn't love us just in word. but was willing to come and be active in showing his love by his death on the cross of Calvary. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." It isn't enough for us to just do some things once in a while for someone else. We need to be motivated, moved to action because of fervent love that is in our heart for them. Is to be active, sincere, and fervent. And finally, I want to suggest that brotherly love should motivate us to praying for one another. In chapter 5 of 1 John in verse 16, it says, "If a man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, not concerning this do I say that he should make request." If we should happen to see another Christian engaged in sin, the appropriate thing for us to do is indeed to pray. We need to pray for them. Surely if we love them fervently, then we're going to be deeply concerned for their spiritual condition. And we should go to God in prayer and to pray that the Lord would give them an opportunity to make the changes necessary in their life. We should pray that God would forgive them as they repent and turn from those sins. We should ask God to help us, to avail ourselves of those opportunities that are there to say the things that need to be said and do the things that need to be done to bring them to repentance. We need to pray. But those who don't have genuine love for their brethren, they might be inclined to call someone on the phone and say, "Guess what I just saw so-and-so doing." Or might store it away in the back of their mind for a more opportune time to use against them. But genuine brotherly love will be more concerned than that. And so brotherly love is so vital to good, healthy congregations of God's people today. But in many places, Christians who practice genuine brotherly love have gone the way of the dodo bird. They seem to be a rare breed indeed. Many among God's people seem to be very good at violating a number of passages that talk about the kind of actions and words that attitudes that we're to have one toward another. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter said, "Putting away therefore all wickedness or malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking or slander." Some among us are experts at these things. Or over in Ephesians 4 and in verse 31, he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice." But again, we see it all too much amongst our people. Over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 15, notice what Paul is talking about. He's talking about brotherly love. He says, "For ye, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another." There's a lot of biting and devouring going on among God's people. And it has to be said, sadly, a lot of times preachers are right in the middle of it, leading those campaigns to bite and devour others. Sometimes other preachers, because they have reached a studied conclusion that differs from their own. Brotherly love should put a stop to that. Brethren everywhere, it seems, are facing local difficulties because many have failed to obey the command to love their brother. I have personally witnessed in a Sunday morning auditorium Bible class men get into shouting matches with one another where we literally thought that they were going to start a fist fight. We had visitors that day. How many more times do you think they came back and visited with us before they quit coming back to us? If you said one time, you'd be wrong. They didn't come back once. And I don't blame them. I don't blame them. But we've seen things like that. We've seen brethren leave congregations because of hurt feelings over something someone said. Whether it was even accurate as to what they said, it doesn't matter. Rather than think the best of what a brother might say about them, they would assume the worst. We've seen brethren who worship under the same roof with others but would not accept as a last resort talk to them. We've seen brethren whose dispositions are so strong and abrasive that few, if any, can even get along with them. And as a result, many brethren finally decide to leave and go somewhere where there's more kind and loving brethren to be found. And I don't blame them either. I understand and appreciate what they were going through. You know, brethren, we have a problem with this house church movement. And I can't help but wonder if this isn't a part of that problem. The fact that we have allowed ourselves to get away from the love that we ought to have for one another. And that some are looking for that love, and they're looking for it in the wrong places. This past fall, I began a new work. After just a couple of weeks, I felt so refreshed. I felt so refreshed by the people that I'm now working with. They were glad that I was there, and they were showing it to me in so many different ways. They are supportive, and they would do just about anything to see that I would be successful. I think nothing would give them any more pleasure than to see me be successful in my position. They are kind and encouraging. I don't feel that they're standing around watching me, trying to catch me in some mistake or to find something that they can pull out of their pocket and use against me at some later time. We feel truly blessed that these things can be said of the brethren of the Colesburg congregation in Dixon County, Tennessee, that I am now working with, but I wasn't talking about them. The brethren at Colesburg are unable to fully support me. Not having found a sufficient outside support, I had to take a secular job. I work for a major corporation now, as well as preaching with the Colesburg congregation. My point is that these people of the world made me feel like my brethren ought to make me feel. And so many times they fail us. We should not be surprised that some have fallen away, that some have given up because of things like that. We seem to have the feeling and the concept that as long as we don't commit murder and steal and commit adultery, lie, things like that, that we're all good with the Lord. But if our actions and attitudes and our hearts don't love our brethren, then we are liars. We are deceiving ourselves, thinking that we are in the light when we are actually stumbling around in the darkness. I want to take a quick poll. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and keep it raised. If you have ever experienced brethren who did not exemplify love for their brethren, anybody? Look around at all the hands that are up, brethren. Now I want you to remember, you can put them down now. I want you to remember over in John chapter 13 and verse 35. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So many hands went up. We've all experienced it. What do you think the world is seeing? What do you think the world is seeing? The first century church, they seem to have done very well in developing love one for another and obeying the command of the Lord to love one another. And as a result, they grew even more. They converted even more to Christ. But do people of the world today, do they see and know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, the King, because we love each other? In a lot of places, no. Because in a lot of places, brethren are in constant fights with one another, and congregations are splitting and dividing, and little groups arise all over town, and they won't have anything to do with one another. We need to start having more and more merges. Get ourselves back together, united together, and show the community that we can love one another. I think it should be no wonder that we aren't converting the kind of people that we once were, because the world's not seeing what the Lord wants them to see. Let me leave you this morning with Five more passages. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Peter said, "Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without murmuring." In 1 Peter 3, beginning of verse 8, he says, "Finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrarywise blessing. For hereunto were ye called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Over in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." Romans 12 and verse 10, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another." And finally, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." We are brethren. It is vital that more of us learn to act that way, so that our light can shine brightly to those that are yet in the darkness. I thank you for your time this morning.